Thank you. Good morning, everyone. You will probably want to turn that volume down a little bit, because once we get excited, I'll get louder and I don't want to blow you out. But it's been a good morning. I had a chance to have the devotional for the minister's meeting at 8 o'clock this morning, so we had a nice time of fellowship. There is a song that goes something like, if you're happy and you know it, do what? Clap your hands. Well, I'm going to say, if you're happy and you know it, say amen. How many of you were here yesterday morning? Can I see your hands? So you kind of know what we do. How many of you are here for the first time? Okay. For those of you who are here, we welcome you. This is meant to be an interactive seminar, so we ask questions. There are usually discussions. And what we're going to be doing is talking about the importance of friendship and being able to connect with people's heart in evangelism. Even though I am an evangelist and I believe strongly in public evangelism, we also recognize that ministry is much more effective when we learn to connect with people and to come out of our comfort zones and be able to build relationships with those who do not know Jesus and who are not Seventh-day Adventists. And we learned that we must realize that this idea of being separate from the world does not mean that we cannot associate with people who don't know Him, because that's the only way you can fulfill the gospel commission. What we separate ourselves from is the wrong ideas, theologies, immoralities, just the things of the world that affect our heart and mind, but it doesn't mean we shy away from people, because you cannot win people to Jesus unless we have chosen to somehow connect with them and be their friend. Evangelism is never something that's designed to be from a distance. And I fear that's how we sometimes do it. That's why the Jewish nation of Israel, turn me down even a little bit more. That's why the nation of Israel never fulfilled their mission, because they had what I call a separation mentality to the extreme. Yes, we're careful what we accept into our minds and hearts, but when the Jewish nation had this attitude that they could not associate with people of other nations or the Gentiles, and they absolutely kept themselves totally 100% separate to the extreme, they never fulfilled their mission. You realize their mission, God had intended the Jewish nation to be the ones to take the gospel to the world. They were to accept Jesus as their Messiah and be the heralds of the gospel to other nations. That never happened because of that separation mentality, and they, in a sense, lost that, I don't want to say remnant status, we don't have status with God, but they lost that significant role that God gave them. And God had to use the Christian church to do what He intended Israel to do. So what we need to learn today is we don't want to follow in the same footsteps to where we go to such an extreme that we actually keep ourselves from having associations with those who don't know Jesus. Because as a remnant, we're to be the most mission-minded people on the face of the earth. And if Jesus can connect with Zacchaeus and Matthew and tax collectors and prostitutes, if Jesus got that close to them, that ought to tell us it's okay for us to do it too. Because if we're going to say that's a sin, then we're going to have to say that Jesus sinned. Now, do we understand? Okay, because I'm not singing a song, so. So we have to understand, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we make foolish decisions and go to places that we shouldn't go and purposely put ourselves in unrighteous situations. I'm not suggesting that. What we are suggesting is biblically, we have got to learn to connect with those who don't know Jesus, even if it's uncomfortable, even if we have to, quote, get our hands dirty, because they're going to have things in their life that we don't understand. If that makes sense, can you say amen? So I basically told you in 5 minutes what we did for an hour yesterday. So that's the summary. Today, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to talk about everyday opportunities. And we want to talk about, how do I see opportunities in everyday life? You know, at work, school, in our neighborhood, I believe God gives us opportunities every single day, whether they're large opportunities or whether they're small. And what would it look like if every Seventh-day Adventist in the Mountain View Conference each morning said, Lord, I am asking you and I'm looking for that one opportunity today when you're going to give me a chance to plant some seed for you in a person's heart, whether it's by words or by actions or compassion or sympathy or whatever it may be. If we truly took that on as a remnant movement, you realize by God's grace we would change the world. We would change West Virginia and Western Maryland very, very quickly. Can you say amen? See, as Adventists, hey, we got our theology in our head. We know truth. But do we actually live truth and connect with people to become their friend? Because that's the avenue with which to share. So let's have a word of prayer before I start ended up preaching. This is supposed to be interactive, okay? We're going to talk about how to see opportunities every day, how to use literature, how to interject a spiritual subject into a conversation, how to know when the door is closed and when to back off, because there are times we need to back off. And then we're going to talk about how to make a gospel presentation to someone, how to explain how do you accept Jesus as your Savior. So, by the way, when we get to that point at the end, I'm going to need a volunteer to do a role play with. So I'm filling that out ahead of time that if you're willing, you don't have to do anything, but you just need to accept Jesus, okay? We're going to do a role play, and I'm going to share how do you explain how to accept Jesus to someone. So if God lays it in your heart, I'm going to ask you in about an hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, Lord, we recognize here in this place you have called us all to be ministers for you. And Father, we want to be equipped even amongst our weaknesses and even some of the imperfections of our life. You have called us to connect with people. And so we pray again this morning as we go through this time, before this camp meeting is done, we give you the permission to lay on our hearts the name of someone that you want us to start spending time with. Someone who doesn't know you, someone who can use a Christian as a friend, embed their name on our hearts and our minds, Lord, and when we go home, show us, help us to be intentional about connecting with them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, everyday opportunities. Yesterday, when we talk about evangelism every single day, it's a three-step process. Those of you, if there are any, are these the handouts? Okay. Afterwards, if you're here for the first time and you didn't get the handouts of the slides, you're welcome to come up, and they are here in this box. It's actually the slides for all five sessions that we're going to be doing. But the three-step process is, number one, establishing a relationship with people. Now, we spent all day on that one yesterday, so I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that. We just got to start with friendship. The second is, once you do that, we have to discover the person's what? Interests. Now, to discover the person's interest, to learn about them, what do I have to do? Yeah, ask questions, spend time with them, but there's something else that begins with the letter L that we don't do naturally. You got it. We got to listen to people. And that's kind of hard for us, especially in evangelists sometimes. Because as Seventh-day Adventists, and we are so eager to share truth with people, a lot of times we end up wanting to do all the talking. But really, when we want to reach people's heart, listening has just as much to do with it. Do you know how much you can actually connect with someone, not even by saying a word, and just listening? How many people are there in this world that really have no friends, no one they can talk to? I mean, people pay $100 or more an hour to talk to a counselor who will just listen. What if you and I garnered that skill and learned? I mean, not that we don't say anything, but we just listen to people. There's an automatic, I can tell you, as an evangelist, when I go into someone's home, and even if that conversation is only 5 or 10 minutes long, when you go there and you listen to their spiritual journey, what's going on in their life, when they're willing to share those things with you, you begin an automatic emotional connection with that person. And in the future, it begins to open more and more doors for conversation because they're learning to trust you and they feel connected to you. Evangelism is a lot more than just presenting right information and correct doctrines. If that's all it was, we could just mail 28 fundamental beliefs to every person in the Mountain View Conference and that would be enough. But it's not enough because Jesus connected with people and he listened. And then step number three, we look for opportunities to share small spiritual what? And let me ask you, What would you say is the definition of the word tidbit? Now you're going to have to say it a little bit louder for me. Little bit. Something small. In other words, the mark of the beast is not a small spiritual tidbit. This is not where we start. Just we throw out something small and unoffensive to see how they respond to it. Now that process, that's not going to happen in one conversation. That may happen over weeks, months, maybe even years. But let's kind of dig deeper into each of these and see how it works. We've already talked about establishing a relationship. You simply got to spend time together. And these things listed here, basketball, play golf, have a cookout, attend a pool party, cross-stitch. Let me ask you, could those things be evangelism? How many people say, yeah, they could be evangelism? Absolutely. Even though they seem like secular, mundane activities, if I'm doing it with the purpose that I want to make friends for Jesus and connect with someone and pray over weeks and months that God will open a door, absolutely, that can be evangelism. Now, I love to play basketball. And I remember I would play basketball on a Sunday morning when I was pastoring in Pennsylvania. And playing basketball, I actually met someone who used to go to church. And when they found out I was an Adventist minister, they started asking me questions about the book of Revelation. And we began a friendship. Now, I wasn't expecting that to happen on a basketball court. But when you're looking for opportunities, God will bring them. Even cross-stitching. Now, how many people here know what cross-stitching is? Yeah, I'm looking to see how many men know what cross-stitching is? Oh, actually, a little more than I thought. Okay. Well, my wife loves the cross-stitch. If you don't know what cross-stitching is, do you have it with you? Hold it up a minute. She didn't know I was going to do that. When she holds it up, I will give you my definition, the man's version of cross-stitching, okay? Marquita has sat in a chair when she has time, not so much now that we have two kids and full-time ministry, but sometimes she would sit there and she would say, oh, this is so relaxing, you ought to try it. And how I see it is a piece of material with probably a billion little holes in it, and you hold some type of needle in your hand while you look at a pattern. And this pattern tells you that it has numbers on it with colors. And it tells you that you have to get the number that corresponds to this color of thread, and you put it in and out of each of these billion microscopic holes. In and out, all these different colors. And then she tells me that if you do it for half an hour and find out that you put the wrong color in the wrong, in the wrong holes, what do you have to do? Take it out and start over. And she says to me, this is absolutely relaxing. That would drive me crazy. My wife loves it and she's good at it. Could that be evangelism? Yes. Because if she finds someone, neighbor, whoever, that likes cross-stitching, what can they do? Share patterns, talk about it, connect in friendship. It can be evangelism. Step number two. Now, it wouldn't be evangelism for me because I don't like it, but it would be for her. Step number two, discovering people's interests, listening. Now, how do we do this? I want to share an acronym with you that is probably 40 or more years old. I don't know who developed it. It's nothing that I made up, but I'm telling you, I've used it for years, and it has helped me so much. How many of you have ever heard of the acronym FORT? Okay, more than I thought. I did this at one group, and not many people raised their hand, and I was actually shocked. FORT is an acronym, and each letter stands for something that you can talk about with someone to make a connection. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you're sitting down with someone and conversation is just not coming very easily? You have that silence. You have that tension. You're uncomfortable. Kind of like being in the elevator. Everybody's packed together. You're right next to each other. Everybody knows, the other person knows you're there, but what are we all doing? Nothing but looking where? Yeah, at the dial or, the digital dial to see what floor we're on, and we hardly ever talk to each other, but we know each other is there. I've experienced that kind of silence. This kind of helps us to get over the initial edge and just begin a conversation with people. So let's just go through it. Let's start with F. F stands for what? Family. Now, this is kind of an easy one because most people love to talk about family. The only exception might be someone who did not have or does not have a good family life. But for the most part, I can invite someone that I'm trying to connect with. Would Joe tell me a little bit about your family? And then I just shut my mouth and I listen. And it helps to get a conversation started. How long have you been married? If they're a couple, I might ask, well, tell me, how did you meet? And there is always a story behind that. If you were to ask Marquita and I how we met at lunchtime, we could keep you busy the entire lunch hour by telling you the special story, special to us, of how we met. There's always a story there. Tell me about your kids or your grandkids, particularly older people. I'm guessing many of you have grandchildren, and if I was to ask you about your grandchildren, you would probably be very happy to tell me about them. Would that be correct? Their names, school, where they go, what you love about them. Call my mom and ask her. She'll tell you all about, you know, her grandchildren. How long have you lived? Just different kind of questions. It's not the answer to everything. It just helps to get a conversation started so you can connect with someone. What does O stand for? Occupation. Pretty much everyone that I'm aware of spends at least 40 hours a week working. Even if they work part-time, they're spending maybe 20 hours a week. And even if they're retired, they used to spend 40 hours a week working. So I can ask Jeremy, where do you work? What do you do for a living? And that helps to start a conversation. I might ask him, how did you get into that line of work, or, you know, what did you do before? If they're a college student or in high school, I might ask them, well, you know, what's your major? What are you looking to do as a career? And they will share. They're just good conversation starters to get to know people. Now notice, they're not necessarily spiritual questions, are they? You know, I'm not asking them to be baptized or make a decision. That's not what I'm starting with. I'm starting by simply connecting with people. Now, R, I changed R to suit my own purpose here. This is not what it originally stood for. But for our purpose, R is what? Recreation. I can ask Susie, so what do you like to do for fun? So what are some of your hobbies? Now, think that through. Why might it be a good idea to know and ask someone what their hobbies are, what they like to do for fun? Absolutely. You might share something in common. So for me, you know, if someone says, hey, I like basketball, I've got an automatic connection there because I can talk about basketball. I know something about basketball. If they say cross-stitching for Marquita or hiking or something, right there you have a connection. If you golf, anybody here like to golf? I mean real golf. Awesome. I don't. I did it once. A pastor friend took me. I found out I can throw the ball farther than I can hit it. So it's too much of a challenge to my Christian nature, so I stick with basketball. But if I did golf, and I found out this person I'm trying to connect with likes golf too, what can I do? Go golfing together. Because that's not going to require me spending any more extra time in my schedule, because I was going to go golfing anyway. So if I go golfing with Joe, Joe's not a Christian, what is the possibility? What are some things I might face? Pardon? Yeah, cursing. He may say things I don't say. What else? 19 holes? 19th hole. He may say jokes that I don't think are funny. We may stop in at the restaurant. He may eat things I don't eat. There might be some things that make me uncomfortable, but that's okay. I don't have to do what he does, but I can start a friendship. Maybe a quick example of this. I remember Mark Finley told the story. He was holding a meeting in a certain place, and one of the ladies of the church asked him, would you please go visit my husband? He's not in the church, and he said that if any Adventist minister ever comes to the house, that he'll throw him out. Would you please come visit him? Tough request. But Mark, being experienced, was pretty smart, so he asked the lady, well, what does your husband like to do? What is his hobbies? And she said, well, he's a gun collector. He likes to collect guns. Now, that probably didn't make him feel any better. And he knew nothing about guns. But he said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to come by at such and such a time on such and such a day. Make sure your husband's home. Don't you answer the door. Make sure that he answers the door. Don't tell him I'm coming. And so he went, he knocked on the door, and as soon as the guy answered, he said, hi, I'm Pastor Finley. My wife said you have a gun collection. I wonder if you could show it to me. And that's all he got in. Now, how do you think the guy responded? He was shocked. It's like, well, yeah, okay, come on, I'll show you my gun collection. And so he brought Mark into the house, you know, the house that he said he'd throw any Adventist pastor out of. And he went and showed him all his guns. Mark knows nothing, but Mark can ask questions. Well, what does this gun do? How does this gadget work? How is this brand and model different than this one? He just asked questions, and the guy was happy to explain. You don't even have to know anything about a person's hobby. Just ask them to educate you about it, and because they love it, they will tell you, probably more than you want to know, and you will listen, and it will begin a connection. Now, the guy invited Mark out to the yard and said, let's go shooting together. So Mark thought, oh boy, I'm in trouble. And he took one of the guns and he shot a can, you know, on one of the fence posts. And then he hands it to Mark and he says, now you try it, Pastor. And Mark said, man, he never shot a gun in his life. And so he aims it and he sends up a silent prayer. And he says, you know, kind of like how Peter said, Lord, save me. Mark prayed a short prayer. God, please let me hit it. And he shot. And you know what? He actually hit it. That guy got excited and said, Pastor, do it again, do it again. And Mark says, sorry, one shot per visit. Now, I can't say that the guy became an Adventist, but he did attend some of the meetings at the church. And it began a process that the man was not on before, because Mark sought to connect with him by simply asking about his hobbies. Does that make sense to you? Now, T is testimony or tidbit. At some point in the relationship, we've been praying for this person. We've been looking for opportunities. So we want to look for a chance now where we can throw out a small spiritual tidbit and see how the person responds. See if the door is open or closed. I'm going to tell a quick story to illustrate this. Then I'm going to put a hypothetical situation on the screen. And I'm going to invite you to talk to each other and come up with how would you handle this situation. But first, let me tell a story to illustrate it, okay? When I pastored in Pennsylvania, I went to a guy to get my hair cut. His name was Bob. That's not Bob, by the way. He had a one-chair barbershop. And Bob was very talkative. He would be happy to tell you everything he thinks about the world in general, politics, religion, all the things happening in the world. He would constantly decry, what's wrong with people in this world? Why is this world the way it is? Now, he knew I was a minister. He used to be Catholic. He had a Catholic background, but he wasn't active at all. And so one day I decided, okay, I let him cut my hair so many times. I've never talked about spiritual things because, you know, even ministers get afraid at times. And I thought, okay, I'm just going to throw something minor out there and just see how he responds. So one day when he was talking about how awful this world is and what's wrong with people today, I decided to throw out, and I said, well, Bob, I understand what you're saying. When I read my Bible, it tells me that things like this would happen in the last days. And then I just left it there. And I wanted to see how he would respond. Would he jump on that question and say, well, what do you mean? What does the Bible say? Or something to that effect. If he continued the conversation in that direction, then I took it as an open door where I was able to share a little bit more. If, however, he totally skipped over that question, you know, and said, oh, well, how are those Pittsburgh Steelers doing? So that ought to tell you what vicinity this happened in. Then I knew the door wasn't open. The door was closed for that time. He wasn't ready to talk about spiritual things. Now understand, just because a door is closed at one particular time doesn't mean that door is closed forever. Can you say amen? They're just not ready then. Keep praying. Look for more opportunities to throw out some tidbits. The door will eventually open. Some people take longer than others. So does that make sense how that works? Throw out a small spiritual tidbit that's not real deep and heavy, something that's not offensive. If that makes sense, can you like nod your head or give me some indication? Because I'm going to ask you to do this, okay? Here's the situation. You didn't think you were going to come here and I was going to talk for an hour, did you? I want you to do this. Do not, by the way, if you have the handouts from yesterday and you were here, do not look at your handouts now, okay? I'm trusting you. It's forbidden for the next 10 minutes, okay? Because I think I have some of the answers in there. And I want you to think about this without looking at the answers, okay? I want you to pretend that you are walking with a friend and you see a beautiful sunset. What is something you can say that interjects a small spiritual tidbit into a conversation? Not heavy, not too deep, not something that's going to be offensive. Now keep in mind the context is this is a friend you know, okay? This is not someone you just met. This is someone you've had other conversations with. It's not a stranger on the street. So I want to give you 60 seconds. Talk to the person next to you, and then I'm going to solicit some of your answers. What can you say to throw out a small spiritual tidbit, not deep, not heavy, not offensive? So your 60 seconds begins now. Okay, time in. I've often wondered if someone would walk into the class right now and see me just standing there in dead silence, often wondered what they would be thinking. But this is an interactive. We learn by interaction, right? Can you say amen? Not just by, you know, one person doing all the talking. So I'm curious, in about 30 seconds or less, would some of you be willing to share what did your group or conversation come up with that you could share? Raise your hand because Steve has a mic because we're getting this on CD or on audio, so, or Bruce also. So raise your hand. Would you like to share what are some things you came up with? Whoever you get to first. Got one here, one there. Somebody had it right there.
Wow, look at that sunset.
Wow.
What an awesome artist God is. I sure am glad he didn't make the world in black and white.
Now you promised me you didn't look at the notes.
No.
Because that's what's in the notes. Amen. Okay. I trust you. That's almost exactly what's in the notes. Do you hear what she said? Isn't that beautiful? God is a great artist. I'm paraphrasing. Is that throwing out something spiritual? Yeah. Is that likely to be deep and heavy? Is that likely to be offensive? Probably not. Keep in mind, you're going to know this person, so you would know what would be offensive to them. If someone got upset with that, then they got a chip on their shoulder. They would be upset with anything that you said. So that's a great answer.
We did the artist thing too, but also somehow to bring it to what the Garden of Eden will look like or what heaven will look like.
Okay.
David, I'm going to ask you a question. What if you know your friend is an atheist?
If you knew your friend was an atheist, that means that you would know them really well, probably, and you would know what you could get away with. I can't give you some magic phrase that would work for everyone, but you could throw that out and see what they said. You would find out real quick if they found it to be offensive or not. I think Randy had his hand up. She stole yours. Okay. You stole the past president's answer. Sure. Did you want to add your perspective, or is it okay for him to say it? Okay. I was just looking in your face to see your reaction. Yeah, that's great. You know, what a great creator God. These are pretty inoffensive, and it's throwing out something spiritual. Now, keep in mind, this is after you've already made the connection by talking about other things, secular things, whether it's politics or children, family, whatever it is that you're talking about. You have gotten to this point in the conversation. This is not your first question to the person. Is that understandable? You're making sense with that. This is not your first interaction with them. This is all in the context of a personal relationship. So you're getting the idea of how this would work. These are some answers others have given. I love sunsets. It reminds me that God still loves this old world. God is a great artist, isn't he? God sure can make some beautiful things. You all kind of alluded to that. This is what, you know, different groups have said. Now understand, any time we throw out something, a small spiritual tidbit, no matter how inoffensive we think it is, in many ways, it is still a risk, isn't it? Anytime you fill out something spiritual, we are taking a calculated risk. There's no guarantee that someone will never get mad or that we'll never say the wrong thing. But you know what? Even if it doesn't go well, it's okay. God's been using imperfect people for a very long time. Amen? God didn't call angels to do it. If God can take 12 disciples, many of whom were absolutely dysfunctional and had serious issues in their life, if he can use them and then the rest of the believers take the gospel to the world, God can use you and I with all of our insufficiencies. Amen? Because if we didn't have them, we wouldn't think we needed God anyway. Let's do another one. You're in the car with a friend, and you hear about more bombings in Iraq, or shootings in a club, or any kind of terrorist bombing that may happen in the world today. What is something you could say that throws out something spiritual, but isn't too heavy or offensive? I'm going to give you another 60 seconds to talk to the people next to you and just discuss that briefly. Okay, my wife says it's time. She's the unofficial timekeeper. My wife is very prompt. In evangelistic meetings, you know what she always says to me about starting? Guess what? I didn't lead into that very well, did I? What do you think she tells me about the starting time of evangelistic meetings? On time. I'm more like, okay, at 7 o'clock, they're still coming in. Let's give them some time. Nope. You start on time every time. If you keep waiting, you'll wait later and later and later. So she's very prompt in keeping me on time with that. So what did you come up with? Some of your answers. Just raise your hand so we can get the mic to you. What were some ideas? Oh, my daughter has her hand up. That's okay. You get, go and get her first.
Okay.
No, that's okay. I meant the lady behind you, but that's okay.
No, give her a chance.
I can't wait for this world to be over so we can go home with Jesus.
Amen. All right. I can't wait to go home with Jesus. I can't wait for these bad things to be over with. Is that likely to be offensive? Probably not. Again, you would know this person. You'd have an idea. Because some things that would be perfectly fine with one person might not be with another. So again, you have to keep the specific relationship in mind. These are generalities. Yes?
It seemed like maybe a heavier tidbit, but you could say something about as we get closer to the end times, how we're going to, seems like we're seeing more of this kind of thing going on. Of course, that's from your own perspective, but it is a heavier tidbit, so it's kind of hard. But maybe tie in what the Bible says, or just say something about the Bible says something about this, about end times.
Okay.
I would probably just say, you know, I feel so much pain for these people. I'd like to pray with them. Could you pray with me right now for them?
That's a possibility. Again, it depends on the relationship, whether you could do that or not. You would know that person. So, very possibly. I mean, I wish I could say every phrase is going to work with every person, but understand the principles that we're going over, these are what you call general principles. They are true most of the time. But there is always those unique situations where we have to rely on the Holy Spirit being the teacher to lead us. So if the Holy Spirit is leading you to do something different, please don't say to the Holy Spirit, well, that's not what Pastor Dave said in the class. Go, you know, you go with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So very possibly, thank you for sharing that.
I'd probably say something along the line that we must make God weep sometimes.
Okay. That must make God weep sometimes. And that is likely, that could start a further conversation. Because people may then ask, well, why does God allow such bad things? And you may think, oh, well, that's getting into debate. No, that's opening up the door for more conversation if we can do it in a loving way. We have a lady up here. Oh, lady here and then this gentleman.
These things really make God sad.
These things really make God sad. Thank you.
Mine's similar to the one that I just heard a moment ago. It's, can you imagine what it must be like for God to watch this kind of thing happen day after day for a lifetime?
Okay. Very good. Got one more back here. There's a lady right here. Right there. Got to keep your hand up so we can see you.
Yeah.
this certainly wasn't part of God's plan in for a perfect world. I'm glad he's going to put an end to all pain and suffering someday.
Okay, just to paraphrase, I'm looking forward to a better world when this won't exist anymore. That's pretty positive. Is that likely to get someone upset? Probably not. There may be some people, but anytime you throw out something spiritual, again, there's nothing that is risk-proof. It is a risk, but it's a good risk. Amen? Yes, this will be the last one.
It would seem to me that whatever you say, you could say as part of what you're thinking. Your opinion is still your opinion. You know, they may or may not agree with it, but you might start off by saying something like, you know, when I see something like this, you know how it makes me feel? You know, and then however you say and whatever you respond, they can't say, you have no right to feel that way. And then you can say something about the Lord in that too.
Okay. Maybe instead of saying, boy, this makes God sad, which is good, maybe I could say, you know, I think in my heart, I think maybe this makes God sad. Instead of a statement, you're sharing what's, you know, in your heart. But again, you're letting God guide you, you know, in this. This is what some other groups have said. Well, this world is just getting so crazy, it must make God weep. Some of you have said that. I'm sure looking forward to a better world, or I'm glad there won't be any of that in heaven. By the way, Melanie, did you get to share yours? Did you get to share yours? She did? Okay. All right, let's do one more. And this one I won't break you up in groups for. We'll just do this as a whole. This is probably an easier one. I probably shouldn't have told you that because now that puts pressure on you. A coworker has just told you that a relative of theirs is in the hospital and they're obviously concerned. What's something that you could say that throws out something spiritual isn't too deep, heavy, or offensive? Just raise your hand if you want to share. I'm not going to break you up. Oops, he went back there. Okay.
To be honest, before I try to sneak in a comment about God, I would start asking things like, is it serious? You know, who is it close to you? Stuff sure. Like that.
Sure.
And then I might offer to remember them when I pray, or if sure. There's anything else I can do.
Offer to do what, did you say?
To remember them when I pray, or if there's anything else I can do.
Okay. You know, I'll offer to the person, well, could I pray for Uncle Bob or, you know, whomever it is?
I tell people I'll keep them in my prayers and I'll ask what the person's name is.
Okay. That's certainly thrown out something spiritual. It's not heavy. It's not deep. Okay, just keep your hands up. They'll get to you.
I would say that when are you going to visit them? I would like to go with you. Okay. And maybe we can pray together.
Very possibly. If it's a relationship where that's comfortable and okay, it can always be offered. No one says the only people we can visit in the hospital is our own members. There's nothing that says that.
Something I've learned lately that helps is when you're talking to somebody and they're wanting prayer, it's just to pray with them right then.
Okay. Surely. Mm-hmm.
That's what I was just going to say. That's usually what I do, just pray right then. And usually I've always been thanked. So yep. I praise the Lord for that.
There are very few people who would probably say to you, no, please don't pray for my relative. Even if they are an atheist and don't believe in prayer, many would look at that as, okay, I don't believe there's anything to it, but it's a kind gesture. The person's being nice. Very few would say no. So, you know, you could say things. You've already said this. What's your relative's name? I'll pray for him or her. Would it be okay? You know, my church, we have a prayer list. Could we put that person's name, you know, Uncle Bob, on our prayer list? Would your relative mind if I stopped by and had prayer with them? Always. Now, typically, it's pretty typical for us as Christians. Oh, yeah, can I pray for so-and-so? But what do you think would really leave a deep seed in their heart a couple days later? Say that a little louder. The mics aren't with you. Yeah. Follow up. How many times have we said, I'll pray for someone, forgot to do it? You know, or did and didn't follow up. When we see the person again, hey, we've been praying for Uncle Susie. We've been praying for Aunt Susie at our church. How's she doing? They will be impressed that you actually continue to ask. That's part of connecting with people. you know, if you can visit, that's fine too. Now, if that does happen, I will tell you this from experience. Don't offer for your church to do anything unless you absolutely know your church will do it. Now, you can offer to do anything for yourself. That's fine. But don't offer it for your church unless you absolutely know. And the reason I say that is because I've put my foot in my mouth before as a pastor where I've said, yeah, we'll take care of this so we can help with this. And for whatever reason, the rest of the church or the board or the leaders saw it very differently, and I had egg on my face. So I'm just telling you that just as a note of caution. I would hope that won't happen to you, but I also know we do not live in a perfect world with perfect churches. Okay. Tidbits in conversation. We've practiced that a little bit of how it works, and you never know where God may lead with that, just learning how to do that. But now let's talk about how do we use literature in the midst of personal conversations. Now please understand, we are not talking here about taking literature and walking through the parking lot of Walmart and throwing it into open car door windows. Or placing a pamphlet in a public bathroom. Or even going down the street and hanging cards on people's doors. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful ministry, amen? But what we're talking about here is using literature in the midst of a personal conversation. In the midst of a personal relationship or friendship. Not just placing it in an impersonal place with someone you will never meet before. That's fine to do, but that's not what we're talking about here. This is in the midst of someone that you've befriended, that you're already having conversations with. So let's talk about it. Why do you think that literature might be an effective thing to use with someone that you've already had some spiritual conversations with? And you'll have to raise, because there's a number of answers to this. What might be beneficial about using literature in that situation? Just raise your hand, and the gentleman will get to you.
Can I say something first?
Sure.
If they're hurting, just give them something about good news to lift them up.
I would expect someone who worked for Listen Magazine to be into this topic.
I had a gentleman that I worked with. I was volunteering in the local school, and he was the music teacher and a Sunday pastor. So we had quite a few conversations already on spiritual things, the condition of the world and all. And I told him about Great Controversy, and he was interested, so we gave him that. Later I asked what he thought of it, and he was enjoying it very much. So I told him that there was a whole set of books in that series. And I wrote down the name on a slip of paper when I was telling him about it. He was sitting typing on his laptop computer. He went and ordered the whole set right there while I was talking to him.
Amen.
So, you know, if you're close and you know them, there are opportunities when you can share.
Yep. Thank you. A couple others. What are the benefits you see in using literature?
You have number one answer right there. Our survey says number one answer. It goes home with the person when you can.
Yep,
it keeps on talking.
That's the only answer you get in the slide. That's right. Literature can say so much more than you can say in what might be a very... You never know how short the conversation may be. Now, I will tell you something about that in a second because there's a cautionary note to that, but I want to let people share. Go ahead. Oh, go ahead, Randy. Okay, go ahead.
They can't argue with the literature. They'll just read it and absorb it. Whereas if you're trying to tell them in person, then they stand there thinking of all the things against what you're saying.
Okay.
But they can just sit and read that quietly.
Maybe it's a little less pressure because in a conversation, if they're not agreeing, they may feel they have to say something. Reading literature, you're pretty much kind of by yourself to think it through.
One of my favorite ways, using the glow tracks, I'll give them maybe two or three choices, and I'll say, pick one of these. See which one you like. That way they don't feel I'm forcing something on them, and they may have an interest in some of that, whether it's the state of the dead or whatever.
Awesome.
Well, David, while I'm walking up with this one lady, I like to make sure I've read what I'm going to give them and what I know what it'll do for them.
That was one of the next points. Yep.
I was just thinking, when you're talking to somebody, the conversation usually centers on a certain topic, like if they've lost a spouse or a child or their mother or father. If you have the literature on hand, sometimes it's a good idea to aim at that topic, because when they take it home, it gives them encouragement about their particular circumstances.
Yep. You never know, even if that person isn't affected by it, if they take it home, you never know who else is going to read it. And I want to add to what Bruce said. If you're giving out literature, and I learned this the hard way, maybe you have too, it's probably a good idea if you read or look over first what you're giving out so that you know what's in it. Because just because it comes, you know, from an Adventist author, and I don't mean this badly, doesn't mean it's appropriate to give. Everything in there may even be theologically correct, but it may talk about other subjects that person is not ready for. So it might be a good idea to at least peruse it before you give it out, because I have been burned a couple times by not doing that.
I'm happy that you said that, because you just came up with one of my points, that when I give literatures out, I tell whoever I give it to, you know, after being polite, you can share this with who is in your house. And this enhances that person to be an evangelist, likewise, whether they're a Christian, because if they find it interested enough, they're going to pass it on to someone else.
Yep, yep.
Well, usually when I talk to somebody or when I try to listen to someone, I don't take study notes. So if we're telling somebody, for example, Bible verses or something, and then we hand them literature that encourages further reading, it might even have more Bible verses, and we get the person to actually start reading the Bible and maybe start reading around the Bible verses that we have quoted to them.
Yep. Gives them more opportunities for further study. A couple more, and then we need to go on.
I've done this. I live in an apartment complex, and a couple of different people have talked to me about something, and when I see them, I say, oh, I'm glad I found you. I have a gift for you. I have a surprise for you. And then I give them a number one of whatever study.
Awesome.
I was a literature evangelist for 22 years, and I find some of the best people are people that read within the church, the most stable people.
Yep. Reading is a good thing. Okay.
I record CDs, programs from my 3ABN radio station, and as I meet people the last week that I'm reaching out to, it might be the bank teller, it might be the person, the lady in the post office or what have you, I make some notes, and then I try to record a program that will reach that subject and hand that to them next week when I stop with my regular weekly trips.
Awesome. Okay, we got one more. This lady in the end here has been wanting to share, but she'll be the last one for this question because we have to move on.
One thing that my husband and I, we found here in West Virginia, is that people tend to throw tracts away, but they won't throw out a book. We kind of tested this at the Black Walnut Festival. We had a bunch of literature, you know, loose leaflets, you know, and books. We saw a lot of the leaflets in the baskets, but we didn't see not one book in the garbage can.
There you go. When you're giving
put a glow track in the book.
Sure. That brings to another point. When you're giving things out, whatever the topic may be, whether you talked about the Sabbath or accepting Jesus as Savior, whatever it may be, when you're giving things out, of course, let God guide you, but the shorter, the better. Now, that doesn't mean you can't give out books, but if the first time I give something to someone is a 300-page theology textbook, probably they're not going to read it. Now, I know that's not true in every circumstance, but you want to give them shorter things if you can, because if they're more continue to be interested, you can always give them something else. Because if they think that I'm going to give them a 300-page book every time there's a spiritual conversation, how many conversations do you think you're going to get with them? Probably not a whole lot. Now, I mean, there are exceptions. If a person is, you know them and you know they're absolutely into it and very interested, that's a different story. You know that personal relationship. So keep that in mind. I know this was true for me. One, you know, a story is, I remember I was flying to Albuquerque, New Mexico to do this seminar at the Texaco Conference. They were having some sort of lay evangelist convocation or late training convocation. And I remember I flew into Albuquerque, and I had to drive 2 hours to an hour or two to Sandia View Academy. So obviously when I got to the airport, what did I have to do? Yeah, I mean, if I got to get somewhere an hour away, I need to rent a car. So I think I went to Enterprise. And if you've ever rented a car from Enterprise, you know usually the customer service agent behind the counter, they walk out with you to where the car is in the parking lot, and they walk around the car, and you're supposed to look for what? Damage or dents. Well, while we're doing that, the lady asked me, so what are you doing here in Albuquerque? Well, I didn't want to tell her, well, I'm teaching people how to be witnesses, because I didn't want her to think I'm going to try to proselytize her. So I forget what I said. I think I told her, well, I'm speaking at a Christian convocation. And then she said something I wasn't ready for. She said, oh, I just moved here into this area. I've been looking for a church to go to. I haven't found one yet. Oh. In my mind, I'm thinking, I was not expecting to have an opportunity from the Enterprise agent who's walking me around my car. I wasn't expecting that. Now, shame on me. If I'm asking God for opportunities, I should expect it, but I wasn't. And I didn't know what to say because I wasn't from there. I don't know any of the churches in that area. And I wished to God I had a piece of literature to give her. And I had nothing. So I just said a few words, and I told her, well, look up the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the phone book. I'm a part of that. There's really good churches. That's all I could think of saying. So when I went to the academy that weekend, did the seminar, I found somebody left a piece of literature on a table somewhere. I don't remember what it was, but I looked at it, and I thought, yeah, you know what? I think that'll do. That's pretty good. So I picked it up, took it along with me. And the whole way back to the airport on Sunday morning, I was kind of praying, Lord, please let her be the one that's still at the counter so that I can give this to her. And so I prayed that on my way back to the airport. Finally got there, returned the car, and guess what? She wasn't there. She wasn't there. And so I'm standing there with a different agent, trying to get a piece of literature to someone I had a conversation with. So at that point, I have a couple choices. What are those choices? Now, you don't need the mics for this one. Just call it out. What are my choices? I can leave it with that person. What else can I do? Right, I can ask them to give it to him. What else? I could maybe get the address of the place and mail it to her at her workplace. That's two. There is a third option. Good. There's a third option. It's not a good option, but it is an option. Do what? Nope. I could. This is an option worse than that. Worse than that. Yeah, that didn't come out right. I don't mean it that way. You can edit the tape later. What? I could do nothing. That's an option, isn't it? It's not. That's why I said that's the worst. It's not a good option. So what I did was this, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be transparent. I almost didn't leave it because I was afraid. I thought, no, wait a minute. The cover of this magazine obviously shows it's religious. So if I give this to this agent and say, hey, I was talking to so-and-so about God or whatever, would you give this piece of literature to them? They're going to think that I'm a religious fanatic. Who shares religious literature at the Enterprise rental counter? And so, yes, as an evangelist, I was afraid of what people would think of me. And if you told me that that never happens to you, I wouldn't believe you anyway. Because that's our human nature. The devil will sometimes put fear there and put obstacles, and there have been times I have let it get the best of me, and I have messed up a situation. I felt bad about it. But I know God still loves me, and he's still working on me, because I'm not perfect. And if that ever happens to you, it's disappointing, but it's okay. God's still growing you. Fortunately, the fear did not get the best of me that time. And so I did leave it with that agent and asked her to give it to the one that I was talking to. I don't know if it ever got there, because I obviously never saw the person again. This was this one-time meeting. But even if she never got it, I hope she did, at least the other agent probably at least looked at it, and you never know what God can do with a piece of literature that follows up a conversation. Amen? So learn to keep literature with you. You know, I was talking with Henry, right? Henry keeps little tracts in his pocket. So if we're asking God for opportunities, we need to learn to keep literature with us, little things, in our pocketbooks, wallets, cars, whatever, so that when opportunities come, we're ready, especially the unexpected ones. Now, there was a hand somewhere.
Sometimes people in the workplace, Mike, why are you talking about Christianity to this customer? He is your customer. Don't talk about Christianity. In today's society, that may be a no-no in the workplace.
Yeah.
We need to be careful.
That is true. Now, I don't know. Now, would West Virginia be considered a fairly religious state? Yeah, I kind of figured that. So I don't know if there's as much a problem here, but you guys would know. People are touchy about conversations in the workplace. But we pray for opportunities, and if you can't do it there, God knows how to get around that. He knows ways to provide opportunities. Man, if he can make fire come down from heaven to burn up an altar, then workplace policies aren't going to be an obstacle for him. He can get around that somehow in an appropriate place, but we've got to let him lead us. Does that make sense? People ask, well, what kind of literature? Well, I can't list all the kind of literature you could possibly have, but simple, unoffensive things like Steps to Christ or maybe The Peace Above the Storm. I can honestly say, in so many years of life, that I have never had anybody get mad at me for giving a Steps to Christ. Now, I'm going to see if this group holds true to statistics here. Has anybody here ever had someone get mad at you for giving them Steps to Christ? Could I see your hands? Ever happened to anybody here? Okay, usually in every group there's one or two, but they say it never happens more than once or twice. Pretty safe book, yes. Oh, Radiant Living, but not a Steps to Christ. Okay, how many times did it happen? One person, see? It's usually only one time, one or two times in your life. So it's a pretty safe book. Amazing Facts has tracts. The ABC always has sharing booklets every year. You know, easy things to read. And of course, you've got the pillars, things in the Second Coming, salvation, Sabbath. Just let God guide you to have those inexpensive things available. What you might even do, what we did when we pastored, every quarter we would buy a box of the some sharing book that the ABC had. And we'd put it up in front of the church, and we would invite the church members, they listen. This quarter, we're challenging you to find one person that you can give this booklet to, or you can give this book to. One person this quarter, and it has to be in the midst of a personal exchange or conversation. You can't put it in the public bathroom. You can't just throw it in the back of a pickup. It has to be in a personal relationship context. And, you know, a lot of people would think, one a quarter? I could do 10 a day. And there are some who could do that. But that exercise isn't for those who are already doing it. That exercise is for those who aren't used to sharing in the church. And so when you say once a quarter, they'll think, okay, I think I could do that. You know, once a quarter. And you challenge them, empty the box by the end of the quarter. Of course, you can up it. You can do more than one box or more than one book. But it's just kind of a simple way to challenge our churches to look beyond themselves and to look for those opportunities. Can you say amen? So, I mean, that's something simple, but sometimes simple things can be pretty effective.
Do we have anything that we can give to young people? I had an experience that I wish I had something that I could give to a young person. And I'm talking 8, 10, 12. That would be nice if we had something we could give.
I'm sure we, I don't know off the top of my head, I know we do, just ask the ABC person that,
okay.
They would know.
Yeah, thank you. Okay.
There is tons of stuff.
There is. I never had any with me. I had only, you know, Steps to Christ and
sure.
Desire of Ages and, you know, on death. Never had anything, and I had a couple of youth approach me.
Just ask the ABC or get on the AdventistBookCenter.com website, and it lets you search by age and things. There's a lot of things. Let me go on. Save your questions to the end, because I want to make sure we finish this particular section, because we need the whole time for tomorrow's topic. Just an FYI, since I used to work for them, if you find yourselves talking with someone who's visually impaired and needs large print or braille materials, you don't have to search all over for those things. Christian Record Services, which is the Adventist ministry to the blind, they have these things free of charge for any visually impaired person anywhere in the world. That's their number, their website, their contact information. There may even be church members. Some of you may need large print because small print's difficult. You're eligible for these free materials as well. Just contact them, go on their website. They'll be happy to provide them for you. Most of the people they serve, by the way, probably 85% are not Seventh-day Adventists. I mean, it's available to Adventists, but 85% are not Seventh-day Adventists, and they get materials. They probably serve between 10 and 20,000 visually impaired people throughout the world. Okay, video evangelism. We live in a technological age, and so now we have so many different DVD sets available that can be shared with people. So when it comes to giving a Bible study, which we will have a whole session on Thursday, I believe it is, some people are a little nervous about that. So you can start by doing DVD Bible studies, and that's where you purchase a set of DVDs by whoever, Mark Finley, Sean Boonstra, Doug Batchelor, whoever speaker is that you like. And as opportunities come with people, you can always share with them, you know, we've talked about spiritual things, Bob. I have a set of videos, Bible studies, that have really been helpful to me. I'd be happy to share them with you if you'd be interested. And if they say yes, you give them one video at a time, not the whole set. One video at a time. They can watch it in the privacy of their own home or with you if they want to, but they may want to watch it by themselves. Next time, you take the video and you give them the next video and you ask, so what did you think? Did you have any questions? And it just starts a conversation. And you can share it one DVD at a time. You can let someone else do the talking if you're a little nervous about doing that in the beginning. There's no reason we can't do that. There are so many DVD sets that are available, you know, that can be used. So think about doing that. Sometimes churches could invest in buying 5 or 6 or more sets. And you have a library where you encourage people to start sharing these. However, if you do that, you will probably need a librarian to check things in and out, or you will start losing DVDs very quickly. Then your set is kind of ruined. But there's no reason churches can't do that. Thunder in the Holy Land is very, very good. Comes from a different perspective. It's a very good thing. I want to try to get through this here. Sharing your testimony. Now, the whole point of connecting with someone and praying for opportunities is you hope you will get to a point where you can share your testimony at some point. I mean, isn't that kind of the whole reason? I mean, we do it because we love people, but you hope this opportunity will come. So what do you do when someone finally asks you, so why are you a Christian or why are you a Seventh-day Adventist anyway? We need to be prepared to answer that question in what time frame? Now please notice, there is a hyphen in between the 3 and the 5. Okay, this is not 35 minutes. I can promise you, if when someone finally invites you to share your testimony, if you take 35 minutes to do it, I can almost guarantee you it will be the last question they ask you about spiritual things. Learn to do it in 3 to 5 minutes. If the person is obviously still interested and wants to hear more, by all means, go on and let the Holy Spirit lead you. But it's best to start short and make sure the door is still open than to try to give everything at once. So your testimony may consist of 3 things. Number one, how did you become a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? Why is it a blessing? Now understand, depending on the question, why did you become a Christian? How did you become an Adventist? Those are not necessarily the same questions. A lot of us Adventists, when we're asked about how we became a Christian, we answer it by saying how we became an Adventist. Now for some of us, we became a Christian and an Adventist at the same time. For others of us, we were first a Christian and then learned about more truth a little bit later on. But let's just use this as an example. I need to share the short version of how this happened. How did I become a Christian? Just the short version of the steps of the story. Number two, why did I choose to become a Christian? And the third, maybe the most important, why is it a blessing? That's the heart. That's the heart part of the question. Why is it a blessing to me? So, for example, how did you become a Christian? Well, I grew up in a Christian home. Why are you a Christian? Well, I don't want to go to hell. Why is it a blessing? I don't know. I just want to do what is right. Is that a testimony? No. If it is, it's not a good one. Okay? I would encourage you to take a sheet of paper, one sheet, double-sided, write out the answers to those questions. Don't go more than one sheet because you'll be beyond 3 to 5 minutes. You say, well, why would I do that? It's not because when someone asks you, you're not going to say, hey, wait a minute, I got to go get my sheet so I can answer that question for you, okay? Writing it down does what? It makes you process it and it fixes it in your mind. Like for preaching, I hate writing out my sermons. I just like to do a longer outline, let the Lord lead me. But the times when I have forced myself to write it out word for word, guess what? It's more fixed in my mind and I don't even need my notes because writing it out processes it. So that's what you do. Write it out on a sheet of paper. It helps to process it in your mind. You go over it periodically. And over the years, your testimony is going to change. You know, you may add some things or take some things away. It's perfectly okay. So when the time does come, you're ready to be able to share. Does that make sense to you? It can work even with any doctrine. Say someone asks you, so why don't you come to work on Saturday? I can use the same format. Tell them how I learned about the Sabbath. Why do I keep it? How is it a blessing? Now, I could go on for an hour on this, but I won't. Our answer to this should not be, why do you keep the Sabbath? Well, it's just because it's the seventh day. Now, that might be doctrinally correct, but that's strictly intellectual. That tells me nothing about the heart. It tells me nothing about what the Sabbath has to do with my personal relationship with Jesus. How does it draw me closer in a born-again relationship with Christ? I want to make sure I'm sharing, how is this Sabbath a blessing in my life? Not just because it's doctrinally correct, but how does it actually help me grow close to Jesus? That's why you want to write these things out and process it in the mind. That could work for any, you could use that three-step process for any of our doctrines. I think that I'm going to save this one till tomorrow. I'm just going to briefly go over it in the few minutes that we have, but I'm not going to do the role play now. I don't want to do that in 5 minutes. That we won't get the point of it. But when someone finally, we get a point, how do you accept Jesus as your Savior? We need to be able to answer that question. Because what we don't do, you're probably going to hate me for this, but you know, we all love each other, right? What you don't do is you don't call your pastor and ask him to do it, because that's not his job. It's not his job to explain the gospel to people that God has put you in contact with. He said, well, I pay my tithe and return my tithe. Since when is returning tithe payment for services that you and I get? We return tithe to take the gospel to the world. Because technically, if we went back to the biblical method, all churches would be lay-led churches, where ministers become evangelists taking the gospel to unentered areas along with other church members. That's why the New Testament church grew so quickly. But I don't want to go there because that would transition to a completely different seminar. The point is, if we're asking for opportunities, every church member needs to be able to explain the gospel. How does a person accept Jesus as their Savior? So what I hope to do tomorrow, maybe we can begin by doing a role play for 10 minutes, and then I will move into tomorrow's subject. Because if I do a role play now, just doing it in 2 minutes won't be a very effective thing. So we'll start with that tomorrow. And then after 10 minutes, we will transition into the new subject, which will be how to visit various types of people. We need to learn how to visit, not just the pastor. So we will talk about How do we visit people who come to evangelistic meetings? How do we have a visitation program in our church? How do we visit former members? How do we visit the sick? And we're going to try to go through as many as we can, because I know there are wonderful lay people out there that God has given the gift to be able to visit, and God wants to use you to connect with people. So tomorrow is going to be a very, very practical session. Any last comments before we close? Yes, sir.
The reason we do that is because Jesus mingled with the people. Well, these people mingle with us. We don't have to go to them. They come to us. And the secretary is sitting over, so I don't know whether I'm really telling the right truth or not, but she could tell you. We put out 40,000 bags of clothing a year, and there's supposed to be a tractor in each one. And I think if she'll back me up on that, I think it's $3,500 worth of tracts we buy per year. So we believe that you're supposed to give people a tract. Sister White says, scatter them like leaves of autumn, and that's what we try to do. And now, Secretary, is that true or not? Is any of it wrong?
Great.
What'd you say?
I didn't hear everything you said, but from what I did hear, praise the Lord. Oh, great. Is this Summersville?
No.
Okay, wonderful. That's great. Always looking for opportunities. Yes, ma'am, and then we need to close because the next speaker's coming in. He's got a mic for you.
My dad died of pancreatic cancer in 2012. And my mother, I've been a widow for 10 years, so my mother needed some help getting over the initial hurdles of being a widow herself. I wrote my dad a letter testifying about my faith and asking him to take the step of belief. I didn't hear about it until afterwards, but he kept that letter printed off the computer next to his bedside for the entire length of his illness. And I got the copy back again, so I know what I wrote. My mother, when I came down to visit her, said, "I don't want to hear anything about religion." And that put me to a test whether or not to override her or just do what she said. So I wrote a verse down, the verse that says, "Sufficient to the day is the trouble thereof," that verse. And I wrote it in a looser translation. She put it on her refrigerator. She's had her maid come through, her relatives come through. They always comment on that piece of literature that's on her refrigerator. And so I don't think you have to hand out a tract. Sometimes all they need is a Bible verse to get them over the hurdle.
So many different ways. That the Bible is literature too. Amen. Well, tomorrow as you come, if you know of an elder or deacon in your church that is here, encourage them to come and learn principles of visitation. But you don't have to be an elder or a deacon to visit either. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to have some sort of office in the church to visit. That is open to anybody who is willing to be used by God and be a missionary for Him. So I want to encourage you to be here tomorrow at 9:30, and we will get through as much of that material as time will allow. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for again these principles. And we ask that you would give us light as to how to apply them, Lord. I know people are here because they want to be witnesses for you. We ask that you would bless each person throughout the rest of the day and just keep, please, we give you permission to keep bringing to our mind the name of that person that you are calling us to connect with. Embed it strongly in our mind that we may not forget, that we may not be distracted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.